You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning, y'all. Good seeing you. Thank you for being here. A couple announcements before we jump into God's Word. One, mother-son bowling night is this Friday night. Mama, sign up. Take your boys or grandsons to that. It will be a great time to make some memories. Also, men's night is coming back, not this Monday, but the next men, Monday night, the 22nd. Bring your boys or mentees or grandsons or nephews and come. We'll be having worship and preaching by Pastor Will Troutman, and also Mr. Ellis, the finest cook in Owensboro, will be preparing pork loin and baked potatoes and green beans and all kinds of other good stuff. So, men, come on out a week from Monday night, 6 to 8, right in here. Also, we pushed this hard last week. Want to say again, Cherish, a one-day marriage event is coming to you on Saturday, February the 10th. I want to, in particular, challenge men as the leaders of your households to sign up, get your spouse there. That's pre-Valentine's Day for that weekend. It's from that afternoon to that evening. Come, dinner provided, Gary Thomas, Ben Cecil, all kinds of great things. You're going to want to be there and experience that. You can go to the Grace Marriage website you see up here to sign up for that. Highly commend you to come. Ladies, a new Bible study is starting back this Thursday from 9 to 11. 7-week study going through the book of Ezekiel. So ladies, sign up for that. Call the church office if you're not sure how to do that. Child care is provided. That's Thursdays 9 to 11. And lastly, if you have teens ages or grades 6 through 12, our new youth minister will be arriving this week from Atlanta for the first time, John Williams, and his first night with the kids is this Wednesday night. So even if your kids haven't been involved in student ministry, great time to get them in the game with a new guy coming in. And again, that's back here 6 to 8 this Wednesday. Well, before we jump into the message, I want us to pray. Many of you have been praying and following the just heartbreaking story of Brooklyn Shannon, a young lady from Owensboro and who attends this church with her mom and sister, 13 years old, who had the flu, which turned into pneumonia with so many other complications, which has resulted in an artificial lung and open heart surgery and her brain function waning, and she is on a ventilator. And I texted her sweet mom, Jamie, this morning there in Louisville just to see how we could pray. And let me just read you what she said. She said, "Jameis, we need a miracle. Please pray for a miracle. This morning, her breathing has slowed, and her pupils are not responding. She's getting tired. She also needs her brain activity back." So just, we're just going to pray in all services. And I want to ask you if you're physically able just to get on your knees before the Lord in a way of showing our submission to our Heavenly Father and also our desperation before Him. If you want to come up here to the front platform and pray, or just in your seat, or you can sit, whatever, or you can stand, whatever the Lord leads you to do. But we're just going to ask God to do a miracle. Only the Lord can raise this young woman up. Humanly speaking, there's not much hope for her. And so let's just go before the Lord now and beg and plead for God to raise her up, and also to be with her sweet mom, Jamie, as well. Father, our hearts are so heavy. And Lord, in moments like these, there's nothing we can do but really get on our knees before you. Lord, we realize that sometimes there's nothing on earth that can be done. And that is when divine intervention is really all that we have. And so, Father, we are pleading with you in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit that if it be your will, God, you would come even in this moment to that room in Louisville at Norton's, and that God, your presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, would come so tangibly and obviously into that room, and that God, you would touch this young lady's body. Lord, young Brooklyn, would you, Father, would you raise her up? Lord, would you touch her lungs? Would you touch her brain? Father, would you touch every ounce of her, anything that is wrong, anything that is not right in her body? Would you, by your sovereign, mighty hand that created her, would you make it right? Lord, all throughout your word, we see stories of Christ raising the dead and making the blind see and making the crippled walk. Lord, it is not beyond your power. Lord, we plead with you. Would you bring healing? Lord, would you, even in these moments, would Brooklyn's brain function normalize? Father, would she be able to breathe on her own without that ventilator? Lord, would you open her eyes? God, would you do what no medicine can do? Would you do what no machine or procedure can do? Would you, oh God, come and rend the heavens and show your power that Jamie and her dear sister and the whole family and, Lord, the thousands and thousands of people that are following online, would we all just know that you showed up? And would it be a miracle that we could give you praise and glory and that this young woman could have her life restored? God, we plead with you. Please do what only you can do and bring comfort to that dear family and especially to her mom, Jamie. Oh God, would you so surround yourself or herself with you that she would know that you are there? Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I remember it as though it were yesterday. It was the summer of 2001, and just the week before, I had publicly surrendered, to use the old Baptist language, to become a preacher at my little church in Katy's, Kentucky. And it was a Sunday night worship service, and I sat through it there on the second row. And as soon as the service was over and the final amen was said, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around, and there was this fella right here standing right behind me. I'd never seen him before. And he was an older gentleman in a gray pinstripe suit with glasses. He had a great big King James Bible in one hand and a cane in the other hand. And he shook out his hand and he said, "Hello, my name is Clarence Brock." And I said, "Well, hey there, I'm Jameis Edwards." He said, "Somebody told me you wanted to be a preacher." I said, "Yes, sir, that's right. As a matter of fact, as of last week." And he said, "Come with me to my truck outside." And again, I didn't know who this fellow was, and I wasn't sure why I was going to his truck, but I just obeyed him, and I walked with him out to that truck. It was a teal green Ford F-150 right out there in the front parking lot of East Katy's Baptist Church. And he pulled out this two great big boxes, a brand new Bible commentaries, Genesis to Revelation, well over $1,000 in value. And he said, "I want to give these to you." And I was just speechless. I've never seen this man in my life. I didn't even know how he found out I existed, or much less that I wanted to be a preacher. And I said, "Man, thank you so much." And he, a little piece of paper, he gave me his address and his phone number. He said, "Come see me sometime. I'd love to spend some time with you." Well, the next weekend, I drove out to his house for the first time. To be honest with you, I was going more out of courtesy than anything, just out of respect and appreciation for this man and what he had done for me. And I planned on staying maybe 15, 20 minutes, you know, and then kind of moving on. And, well, about 4 hours later, I left. And I'd never experienced anything like it. He just began to share his story with me. He was a pastor for decades and decades and decades. He shared with me all the highs and all the lows, namely that his sweet wife, Lena, had died several years before from cancer while he was still a pastor. And this older gentleman is just weeping right in front of this kid that he didn't know from Adam. And he told me, I felt like everything in his life. And I just sat there and I listened. We talked about life. We talked about ministry. We talked about girls. I was 18 and single, and he talked about what it meant to be married in the ministry and the challenges of that, and this gave me so much wisdom. But, you know, never in my life had I so quickly and immediately been able to just trust someone like that. It was as though he was my grandfather and he'd raised me or something. Just like that. And never in my life had I felt so cared for and so loved. You know, and it wasn't just his wisdom and his sense of humor. It wasn't just his knowledge of the Bible that he shared with me. It was his presence. It was just his presence, just being there with him. Me on this little couch and him perpendicular to me in that recliner, just being there. I felt so safe and so protected. It was just like I didn't want to leave. I went home that night. And I was 18, and what 18-year-old writes in a journal, you know? Well, I did that night. I was so impacted, I didn't want to forget that moment when I was an old man. So I wrote it down in this little black leather journal, and I said, "Praise God for Brother Clarence Brock. He is such a great encourager, and I believe he is a godsend in my life. I feel God has sent him to mentor me. I know he really cares about me." That Sunday afternoon began a 15-year friendship with a young man and an old man. I went to Murray State University, which is just about 45 minutes from my little hometown of Katy's, where Brother Clarence lived at that time. He would eventually move down to South Florida. But I'd go home on most weekends from Murray and preaching at all these little churches really all throughout Western Kentucky. But then before I would go home on Sunday evenings back to Murray for college, most Sundays I went out to Brother Clarence's house and I would just sit on that couch of his for hours. It was the highlight of my week. Some of you have read this great book called Tuesdays with Maury. It's a fascinating story of a young sports columnist named Mitch Albom who met 14 weeks straight with his retired sociology professor, Maury Schwartz. And so Albom writes in this book about how spending all those Tuesday afternoons with Maury really revolutionized his life. But you know, what changed my life wasn't Tuesdays with Maury. It was Sundays with Clarence. I really mean, I learned more from sitting in his living room than I learned in 11 years of bachelor's and master's and PhD studies. Learned more from him. Again, not just his knowledge, not just his experience, but it was his presence. His presence. One of the hardest days of my life, outside of burying my own father and grandfather and grandmother, was the joy and honor of preaching his funeral just a couple years ago and then burying him. And there are many, in particular Sunday afternoons now, all of these years later, when I would give anything if I could just go sit in his living room one more time and just sit in his presence one more time. I hope you have a Brother Clarence in your life. Everybody needs a Brother Clarence. Maybe it's a grandfather or a grandmother. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's an aunt or uncle or a mentor of some kind. But everybody needs a Brother Clarence. Just somebody that no matter what, you know they will love you and care for you and be there for you. You need a person in your life where it is totally safe for you to fall apart. I told things to Brother Clarence that I have never told to anybody. Anybody. I never felt so safe. You know, God created us with the need for that kind of relationship. God created us with the need to experience other people's presence in such a profound way. But even more than our need for one another, God created us with a deep, soul-felt need to experience His presence. Not just to know about God, but to know Him. Not just to be able to talk intelligently about God, but to be able to, on a personal, real way, talk to God. You see the difference? So many people talk about Him, but when was the last time you talked to Him? Not just to hear sermons about God as some kind of distant deity, but to experience God. As though He were on the couch as a friend. Have you had that in your Christian experience? Not just in the past tense. Are you having this? It reminds me of the kid Sunday school teacher that wanted to use squirrels as an illustration on how to teach her kids about how to be prepared workers. And so the teacher started the lesson by saying, kids, I'm going to describe something, and I want you to try to guess what it is. And all the kids were so eager, and they're leaning forward trying to guess. And the teacher said, kids, I'm thinking of something that lives in trees and eats nuts. None of the kids raised their hands. And then she said, all right, it can be gray, it can be brown, and it's got a long, bushy tail. None of the kids could figure it out. And then she said, well, kids, sometimes it chatters and it flips its tail when it gets excited. Finally, the little boy raised its hand. And the teacher said, all right, Hector, what do you think it is? And he said, well, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer's got to be Jesus. We all know the Sunday school answers. Everybody in this room could probably have an intelligent conversation about Jesus. We get the answers right. We know the basics. But you know, I get fearful for churches like ours, and really any churches in the Bible Belt in particular, because especially when we have such a deep commitment to sound doctrine and we value good theology and we want to get the answers right. But I'm afraid that if we are not careful, we will be a church that is filled with nothing more than cold, dead orthodoxy, where everybody's talking about God, but nobody's really experiencing God. And there is a difference. We can go to church on Sundays, and we can sing songs, and we can give money, but our hearts can still be spiritual wastelands if we're not walking with God. You know what made these men and women in the Old Testament, why God said they're righteous? Noah walked with God. Job walked with God. This is why Jesus tells us in John 15:4, He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Jesus Christ is inviting us into personal communion with Himself. And Christianity is more than a little talk with Jesus for an hour and 15 minutes on Sundays. It's so much more than that. This is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, He says, come to me if you're weary or heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus doesn't say just go to a small group or go to a Bible study or go to church. He says, come to me. Christianity is by definition personal. We could be surrounded by Christian people and Christian events and Christian churches, but our spirituality will be cold and dead and lifeless if we're not spending time with Jesus, the person. This is not religion, what we're after at Pleasant Valley. We are after a relationship with a person. Who is real and who that you can feel and experience and know and who will sit on the couch near you. This is why God tells us in James 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Are you experiencing this in your life? Christianity isn't just hearing about God. It's experiencing the nearness of God. It's not primarily about doing. It's about being in the presence of God. When was the last time you did nothing but just be still and know that He is the Lord? Sometimes we're so busy working for God, we forget to just sit down and be with God. It is experiencing sweet communion with Jesus, who is a person. It is being filled with the Holy Spirit, who is a person. It is abiding in the Father, who is a person. So we're taking January to walk through our newly crafted mission and vision statement. And we said last week that our vision, the vision for this church, is to saturate Owensboro and engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of the Lord. But the way we're going to do that, our mission is to know God and make God known. But the longer version of our mission statement I want to unveil today, and it's PVCC exists as a family to know God by experiencing His presence through Spirit-filled communion with Christ and with one another, as we make His glory known throughout the earth by loving and welcoming the broken through gospel proclamation and mercy. But today, I just want us to focus on that first part of the mission statement. PVCC exists as a family to know God by experiencing His presence through Spirit-filled communion with Christ. Look at the language we're wanting to lean into as a church. And if this language is uncomfortable for you, then that's kind of the point. That's what we're after. More than what we have. Know God. Experience His presence. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Communion with Christ. So to dig into this, we're just going to start in John 14. So turn there. I'm going to preach through, we are, John 14 through 16 later in the fall, verse by verse. But today we're just going to give a little snapshot of Jesus' teaching, and I'm just calling this Trinitarian saturation. That's kind of a fancy way of saying the Father and the Son and the Spirit immersing themselves in their presence in our lives. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper." Helper here, we're going to see in the next verse, refers to the Holy Spirit. That word in the Greek means advocate or counselor. Some translations refer to the Holy Spirit here as our helping presence. Helping presence. So the language Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit isn't some distant, unknowable, scary deity that we're afraid of. It's a helping presence. He says, "I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, a helping presence to be with you forever." So how does the Spirit help us? How does the Spirit counsel us? How is He our advocate? By being with us. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. For He dwells with you. And He will be in you. Jesus says you can know the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. There's a lot we could say about that, but I want to start with, therefore,
Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be timid about the Holy Spirit and His presence because of something weird we've seen in another church or on television. One of my great fears for so many Christians, including myself, is that we become so afraid of some of the abuse we've seen in the Holy Spirit's name in other contexts that we overcorrect to just as dangerous as a place, and we subconsciously ask the Holy Spirit to leave us alone because we're afraid of what He might do. But the Holy Spirit is not some distant, freaky third cousin of Jesus Christ. He is God, and Jesus said, know Him. Be filled with Him. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Know Him. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. Does that characterize our lives? And if not, then we are missing what Christ has for us in the gospel. So in verse 16 and 17, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says He'll be in you, with you. And now in verses 18 through 21, notice the progression. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus the Son, says, oh, and I'll be with you too. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. See, He's already said, I'm going to send the Spirit. But now He's like, oh, but I won't leave you either. I will come to you. A little while and the world will see Me no more. Jesus probably referring to His crucifixion, and then He's going to go back to heaven, of course. But He says, but you will see Me. Because I live, He's prophesying His resurrection there. Because I live, you will live. And that day you will know that I am in My Father. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal Myself to him. Jesus' goal for His people is not just head knowledge about Him. He wants to reveal Himself to us. It's experience. It's knowing Him. It's relational. It's personal. That is the goal. Not Sunday school answers. It's knowing Him. Seeing Him. But go back to verse 20. This little phrase in verse 20, I think, is the most incredible thing in this whole passage today. He says, in that day, you will know that I am in My Father and you in Me and I in you. So Jesus says, you will be in Me and I will be in you. In the same way, it seems like it's implied that I am in My Father. He puts all those together in the same coherent thought. I think if we could grasp the impact of this statement, we would never be afraid again. Jesus seems to put up on the same level, Him being in us and our being in Him. He puts that on the same level as Him being in the Father and the Father being in Him. He uses the same kind of language. So the Godhead, the Trinity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, are inseparable. They are one. From before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have perfectly coexisted in flawless love and impeccable unity. The harmony and the peace and the love relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit is beyond human comprehension. It is eternal. It is divine. It is heavenly. But that is the kind of intimacy and communion Christ says we can have with Him. See, Jesus is inviting us into not superficial Sunday morning only religion. Jesus is inviting us into the inner circle of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Do you have that? I don't a lot, and I feel like most of the time. But that is my greatest longing. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. And Jesus almost prays the same thing for us in John 17 in that high priestly prayer. So in other words, this is consistent in
in Jesus' teaching. He says, he's praying for us, that they may all be one, Father, just as. So again, he put it on the same level again. So we know I'm not misinterpreting John 14. He says it again. Father, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Jesus is saying, Father, I want them to experience with us what you and I in the Spirit experience together. Lord, let's invite them into our circle. The Trinity is inviting you in, but we settle for Netflix and Facebook and cheap entertainment. Jesus says we can have with him what he has with the Father. That is mind-blowing, and that probably means that most of us are settling for way too little. We are far too easily satisfied. There is more of God, more of Christ, more of the Spirit. None of us have attained this Trinitarian communion that we can have. That's why we're here, to long for it, to know it, to pursue it. We'll get it in heaven. But why not now? I love what C.S. Lewis wrote years ago. This is so convicting to me. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. God created us for intimate communion with him. Nothing will thrill our souls like God. There is no greater high. This is why the psalmist says in Psalm 16, he says, Lord, at your right hand there is pleasure forevermore. Pleasure in God. Happiness, joy, peace. That's better than any house we could buy or job we can get or kids we can have or game Kentucky can win. God has more in himself. The greatest thing about heaven, brothers and sisters, is that God will be there. Streets of gold and all that, that's great. I don't even know if I could call it icing on the cake. That's all great, but God is the prize. So, notice the progression through the Godhead. In verses 14 through 17, we can know the Spirit. And then in verses 18 through 21, Jesus says, you can know me like this too. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. I'll manifest myself. But then, in verses 22 and 23 now, he brings the Father into it. We can experience the Father. Trinitarian saturation. So Judas, not Iscariot, replied to Jesus in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And then Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And I take that to mean at the minimum, Jesus and the Father, probably because of the context, the Holy Spirit too. So Jesus says, my Father will love him. That could be any of us that will trust in Christ. And me, my Father, the Spirit, we will come to him and make our, that's plural, that's collective God, our home with him. As though it's not enough that we can have communion with the Spirit, as though it's not enough that we could be in Christ and Christ in us,
Now, Jesus uses we language. We, me, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, we will come make our home with you. So, if you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you are in the Father and the Father is in you. You are in the Son and the Son is in you. You are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit together, collectively, are coming to be with you. What that means is that if you are a Christian, there has never been a point in your life, and there never will be, in which you will not at least be in the presence of three other people. You are not alone. The Father is with you. The Son is with you. The Spirit is with you. Now, we don't always feel them, do we? Sometimes we feel alone. I do, at least. I mean, the people in the Bible would say things like, God, where are you? So experientially, we don't always realize this. But God is there even when you can't feel him. I love what Jesus does, though, in verse 23. This just makes Jesus so... It makes you feel like he's on the couch with you. Because he says in verse 23, look, did you see that little word he used? He says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him. That's to any of us. And make our home with him. I remember my mom had this little coffee cup growing up, and it said, houses are made of bricks and beams. Homes are made of love and dreams. There's a difference in a house and a home. You know what I mean? And Jesus uses the most intimate language when he talks about him and the Father and the Spirit coming to be with us. He didn't say, I'll meet you at the church building, or I'll meet you in the tabernacle. He's like, we'll make our home with you. That's personal. That's intimate. That's familial language. When you are with God, you are at home. Sometimes we have upbringings and home lives growing up that didn't feel safe, right? And that were tumultuous. And we wouldn't want to go back there. But in other cases, by God's grace, maybe your upbringing was, I mean, some of your most cherished memories were at home growing up. And you remember your mother or your father or grandparent or whoever was there for you. And just being in the living room with them at Christmas, for example. Or just being at the dinner table and just the closeness and the safeness. And, you know, if a storm came, you just felt safe if you're at home. Dad's there, mom's there, grandma's there. And when you're at home with people who love you, you feel the freedom to fall apart. You don't have to have it all together. If you spill the milk, it's okay. You know what I mean? You really don't have to be afraid because mom and dad are there. It means you have a father longing to spend time with his children. Jesus says, there's no place like home when our home is in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you have that in your life? Now, there's a lot of places in this world that I love. I love Cedar Point in Sandusky, Ohio. I love Rupp Arena. I love Wrigley Field. That's part of my top three. And then I love... my little greasy cheeseburger joint, Farrell's and Katie's. There are a lot of places I love. Madisonville folks understand that one. They got one too. But you know, there's no place we should long to be more than being at home with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There is nothing like it in the world. There is no mountaintop we can see. There is no
ocean we can experience. There is no roller coaster we can ride that is the joy and the divine otherworldly experience of knowing God and being known by God as though we're home. So I want to conclude by suggesting what seems to me to be the central theme that keeps us in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit and that connects us to them. Did you notice this little theme? Go back to verse 22 and 24, through 24. Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my what? He will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Three times in two verses, Jesus refers to his words. Keep my words. Now, because Jesus Christ isn't physically here as the God-man in front of us, and we can't audibly hear his real voice coming out of his physical body, his words, I hope, are in your lap. It's what I'm holding. These words. This is how you know Christ. This is how we know the Holy Spirit. This is how we know the Father. You know, we've all heard that hypothetical question that I hope none of us have to answer. Maybe a few of you had, unfortunately. But, you know, if your house were on fire and you could grab three things, what would it be? And one of mine would be this little book right here. It's a little journal called Grandpa, Tell Me Your Memories. I was going to grab it, but I got locked out of my office this morning, couldn't get it, so it's just a picture of it. But it's something I gave to my granddad years before he died, like in the 90s, and it's basically 365 daily journal entries where I ask a question of him. Like, Grandpa, for example, tell me what it was like growing up in your house, or tell me about your first crush, or tell me about the first job you had, or, you know, tell me about a time you got your heart broken, or whatever. And it's just a way for a grandkid to get to know their grandparents. And so many days, Grandpa, particularly after he retired, he would sit in that recliner and he'd get out his old pen and he'd always write in cursive and he would write out answers. And he filled out most of the 365 before he died. And though Papaw Stallings, as I call him, is no longer physically with us, every now and then I'll pull out that little journal. I keep it right across the street by my desk. And I'll pull it out and I'll just read some of his words. And it's almost like I go back to when I was 14, riding around that old red and white Ford F-250 around that farm. You know what I mean? It's like he's there. His words, like, reconnect me to his presence. You know what I mean? It's like words are so powerful. Words are so personal. Words connect us. But no words are more powerful and more personal and more connecting and more life-giving than the words of God themselves. We will not experience God in 2018 on a personal level apart from immersing ourselves in his words. This is not just a decoration for our coffee table. This isn't something we just put out so when our guests come over, they'll be impressed at the Bibles laying out. This isn't just a book. This is our life. This is our power source. This is how you get connected to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is how you know God. If our Bibles, brothers and sisters, are collecting dust, our hearts are cold and dead and lifeless towards God. Few things reveal more about our relationship to God than our relationship to his words. God and his word are inseparable. Often in the scripture, God associates in a real sense himself with his word. Jesus is said to be the word of God. You know, the most sure way to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to immerse yourself in the words that the Holy Spirit himself inspired. You want to know what the Holy Spirit's up to in the world? Read the book he wrote. Do we want to experience the Father? Read the words he ordained. Do we want to know Christ? Read the book that is primarily about him. The main point of the Bible is Jesus. So if you want to know Christ, if we want to know him, let's know his word. And let's read it and meditate on it, memorize it, go to sleep listening to it. You know, I learned this from Bob and Josie Childers years ago. And they used to tell me, as far as I know, they probably still do it, that they would go to sleep at night listening to the word of God. So most of us have a phone of some kind, or you probably got a computer, or if you're old school, get out the cassette player if you need to. But, you know, and find something that will read the Bible out loud to you. I don't do this every night. I regret that I don't. But on the nights that I do, typically, it's some of the most restful, peaceful nights. I mean, what better way to fall asleep than listening to the gentle words of the Lord Jesus? I mean, I ain't got nothing against late night news and talk. I mean, Sports Center, it's okay if you fall asleep to that. But wouldn't it be better to fall asleep listening to the voice, the words of God? Just something to consider. Now, I will warn you, because I've done this from experience, don't listen to some of those middle chapters in the book of Revelation before you go to sleep, like the whore of Babylon and those beasts and the rivers of blood and the Antichrist. I did that one time. I had nightmares. It was awful. So, you know, go to the Psalms, something kind of peaceful maybe. Or go to the words of Jesus in the Gospels, like Leviticus will really put you to sleep quickly, probably won't comfort you that much. You know, find some place in the Word and just see if the Lord won't comfort you in that way. If you want to know God this year, you got to get in this. So up here on the screen, I've just provided a link. You can take a screenshot with your phone, or you can text Bible to that number. And it's just a website that gives you several Bible reading plans. If you just need a place to start, check that out. You don't have to read the Bible from beginning to end every year. Like, don't feel that pressure, like, I got to read the whole Bible in a year. Just read the Word. Just spend time in it. But those plans will help you out. Let's stand together, and let's just pray, and let's invite the Father and the Son and the Spirit to give us their presence. And let's repent if necessary. This is what I'm personally going to have to do of being so easily satisfied with the things of this world. Let's pray a bold prayer that, Lord, may we not be satisfied until we're satisfied in you. And we want to know your presence like Jesus talked about. And by the way, when you pray, I hope you know it's okay to pray to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Like, you're not going to offend God if you say Jesus, or if you say, oh, Spirit. Like, one God, three persons, pray as the Lord leads you. And let's invite the Trinity, the Godhead, to come and to be with us. Father, Son, Spirit, We come before you in Jesus' name because of the love of the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit, longing for your presence and your closeness. Oh God, would you give us what Jesus tells us we can have in John 14? Lord Jesus, would you manifest yourself to us as you said you could and would? Spirit of God, would you be in us and with us as Jesus said you could and would? Father, would you come and make your home in us and with us as Jesus said y'all would? Father, Son, and Spirit, we long to be saturated with your presence. We want to know you. We want to experience you. Forgive me. Forgive us for settling for far so little. Forgive us for being so
cheaply and easily satisfied with the things of this world that are temporary, and you are eternal. We want eternal joy in your eternal presence, not just in heaven, but now. So, Father, would you come? Lord, if there is sin in our life that is preventing sweet fellowship with you, we confess that. We repent. We turn from idolatry and consumerism and materialism and lust and worry and anxiety. We turn from all of that and we say, we just want you. Pray this in the name of Jesus and for the love of the Father and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together.